greet you in Jesus' name. Prayer. Thankful to be here with you and see old familiar faces and maybe a few that I haven't learned to know too well yet. But we're glad to be here with you and for this opportunity to have Brother Nelson down at our congregation as well. I'm sure will be appreciated. And so we're thankful to be here with you. As we think of the message this morning, we're not sure why I got onto this message. One reason is it's one of the last ones I preached at home. But this message was assigned to me almost 18 years ago at Calvary Congregation. And so I haven't used it that much, but thought maybe for some reason we were thinking about this somewhat. The title is Contentment, and then as a subtitle, Necessity versus Want, taken from Philippians, the fourth chapter. We think of the word contentment, it would indicate that things are like we want them. So would that mean there is no room for growth? Would that mean that we cannot accept any changes anymore because we have what we want, we have what we need? And I think we have learned in life by this time that that's not entirely the case. There's always room for growth. There's room to do better. But can we find a place of rest in spite of that? In spite of the fact that there seems very limited resources, things don't seem to be doing as good as we think they should, whether it's personal life or whether it's our financial life. And can we, in spite of that, have contentment and rest? And I think the Word of God would indicate that we can. That it needn't stop us from doing better, and even though we're content now. We think sometimes we don't want to be the type of people, or maybe we saw somebody already, that nothing will move them out of their groove. They do the way they do it, and that's it. And you don't look for any progress there because he's content where it is. And I don't think the Bible is teaching that kind of contentment. And at the same time, too many times we are chafing under the situation we're in and unhappy, maybe, or dissatisfied because we think it should be better. And maybe it should. And so how do we reconcile our personal experience with the Word of God and the truth of the Word of God? And our need for growth, our need for doing better, our need for reaching out and progressing, and whatever it is that we may undertake, how do we reconcile that and still be content? And so as we think of this, looking a bit at, it is taken pretty much from Philippians, the fourth chapter, and we have the account of Paul there, that looking at verse 9 to 19, where he says, "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound everywhere. And in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that he did communicate with my affliction. Now, ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all in abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And so we look at the experience of Paul here, and we think of, he is saying here that he was thankful for the things that they sent them in verse 10, that they sent to him, the money primarily probably, because of the long transport involved, but whatever it is that he needed and the needs that they met in him. And he's saying, you were diligent in doing that, but the opportunity wasn't here. There was distance between them and whatever the reasons were. Not that I speak in respect of want. I'm not saying this to you because there are things that I want you to give me. He's not speaking in that light. For I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. He had learned to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. So the question is, with what I was saying before, have we learned that? How to abound and yet how to suffer need, and yet be contented with what we have? And that's the challenge that we face. And he says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. He can live with it because he knows the Lord Jesus Christ. And so whatever this experience is that God has brought into his life, he has learned how to live with it and to be satisfied with it and to realize that's all I need, just the Lord. I need him. And then I have everything I need. And notwithstanding, you did well that you communicated with me. None of the other churches sent me anything, but you only did it once and again. You continued to send me, not because I want things from you, but I want fruit to your account, that you are letting God work in your life in what they were doing him for him. A few thoughts yet on contentment. And 2 Corinthians 9:8, I'd like a few scripture verses, I guess, for a basis. But in 2 Corinthians 9:8, we have Paul there saying, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that he always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. That God, he having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. And so there we have the thought that contentment is sufficiency. It doesn't mean there's no room for growth. It doesn't mean that things couldn't be better. But if this is what God has given in your life, why, this is what his will is for you at this time. And as another verse, and then for Paul, where he said he had learned to be content, and he, not that I speak in respect of want, he said, but looking at 2 Corinthians, while we're over here in 11:27, where he says, in weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And yet he said he has sufficiency in all things. That he had learned to be content with what God had allowed and given for him at this time. And yet he said he had learned to abound too. He can learn how to live with much as well as with little. Another verse here in 4:11, he says, not that I speak in respect of want, but contentment is not moved by three things as scriptures that we have. That contentment is not moved in James 3:16 by envy. That envy need not cause you to lose your contentment. Where James says in 3:16 that for where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. The temptation to envy need not cause you to lose. If you're content with God, what God has given you, then why should you be envious over somebody that really excels, whether it's financially, whether it's the gifts that the Lord seems to have given him? Envy is one of the things that can disturb your life. There may be some person that in your life, I can't quite go that person. If you'd be honest, we won't admit it to ourselves, but maybe that can be a problem in losing your contentment. Maybe it's just the way they handle themselves. They seem to always know the right thing to say. They need to know what the right thing to do. You never see them in an embarrassed position that they don't know how to handle. They just know how to handle themselves. And maybe it makes you a problem. I know I'm not the way. I get all red in the face and I start stammering and I say the wrong thing. And, well, you know, if we can get to the place where we can rejoice in what the abilities and appreciate the abilities that somehow God has given that person, and to be contented with what God made me doesn't mean that I can't try to have a better personality, to know the right thing to say, to know what ought to be, how you ought to act in social life and not act, and to be able to bring that off. But it doesn't mean that we can't learn from other people and appreciate what they do and see the value in it and still be content with this is how God made me. We're in our family, you may say, think we're quite bashful. When we get in front of other people, we sort of get bashful and we don't know what to say. And we all have those experiences, whether we're teaching Sunday school, you're afraid you'll goof it up or whatever it is. But what I'm saying is that envy of others should not disturb your contentment, because if you're satisfied and content with what God has given you, you have sufficiency. You have enough. You have what God made you. Another reason that you can lose your contentment is anxiety. In Matthew 6:25-34, it speaks of the sparrows and the anxiety that we can develop because we don't know what's going to happen. We don't know what we're going to do in certain situations. But in Matthew 6, in verse 25, he says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what he shall eat or what he shall drink, nor yet of your body, what he shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into the barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? And he goes, we know that familiar scripture, and I'm not going to keep on going, but anxiety is another reason that we can lose our contentment. We don't know how this is going to work out. Again, it can be financial, it can be home life, it can be we have another child on the way, and how's that going to work out? That's all the children we have already. That may be some of the things that cause anxiety. It won't work out. Can God be trusted or can't he? Does God really control our life or don't he? And I guess that's the question. If we can find a place of contentment, then we can realize, yes, God knows. God knows what I need. And we're going to just leave it in his hands. Another one is repining. In 1 Corinthians 10:10, the children of Israel were brought out into the desert there. They were sure they weren't going to have enough of food. This was a million more people. And they murmured. And yet all God had miracles that God had done for them again and again. And they murmured and they murmured. Neither murmur ye, 1 Corinthians 10 says, as they murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer, I believe it says something like that, that they murmured because, and they just, a negative attitude, negative, just looking at the worst side of everything that can happen can become a habit. And it's a habit it's good to get rid of. 1 Corinthians 10, because it keeps us from thinking of the Lord and seeing what he can do. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. There was judgment came because they just were negative, and God himself couldn't do nothing right for them. And so because they weren't looking to God. They were just looking at the circumstances that they had around them, and so they murmured. I need to move on, but there was some of the thought with this of contentment. We wanted to establish that good. But necessity versus want is a subtitle as we think of our own experience. And thinking of Paul's experience, we looked at the scripture in 2 Corinthians 11 where Paul was in want many times. He didn't have enough to eat, he was cold, and yet he had learned in what state, ever state he was, therein to be content. And so as we think of our own experience in working, in living for the Lord, and our own needs, maybe their financial needs, and that the need that we have to trust him and to realize that he can supply our needs. As we look at this, the recipe for contentment, to be satisfied versus dissatisfied, to be content, to know that, feel that we have sufficient, even though it's not plentiful, even though we lack, almost, we would think, yet we have sufficient, because we have the Lord and we can trust him. So the basic recipe for contentment is to know the Lord and our living relationship with him. That whatever is going to come my way, he has made me. He's going to give me what he deems good for my own growth, for my own spiritual need. And he's going to give me what he needs to give. And so to know the Lord and to live attached to the person of Christ, to talk with him on a daily basis and be able to lay our cares and burdens on him is the recipe. For a recipe for contentment and to follow him, and that no matter what the situation, want, poverty, or lack of necessities, or in plenty, Paul said as well, he learned how to live with that in plenty. And maybe that's the one we ought to be thinking of more, is how do we to learn how to live with plenty, with a lot. We have a lot. But maybe the problems we run into is we want to more. And so want can be used two ways sometimes, and that can be used as dire straits. Paul said, not that I speak in respect of want, but I've learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. And so want can also be used to want things. There's never ending to want more and want more and want more. And that is not the recipe for contentment. And so I think Paul was thinking of the want in the sense that he wasn't in straits. There was nothing he had to have. And so he was speaking to them from the standpoint that he wanted their blessing upon them. He's not saying this to them, so you keep giving more and more and more. I want more. You know, keep it coming. Keep it coming. That Paul wasn't talking from that standpoint. And so to live attached to the person of Christ, and then also to rest in the Lord. Trust his sovereign grace. Anxiety can be a big one in our life. We don't know how it's going to work out. We don't know what we should be doing and what we shouldn't be doing. But we need to continue to be trusting in him, and realizing that he is sufficient. We need to rest in God's grace, and trust and know how to do with God has given us. The next title we want to think about is that to live above the pressures of economic stress. And we already had talked some about that. Isn't that one of the things that comes in our life and experience? The fact that we face sometimes economic stress. It takes some hard work sometimes to make ends meet. And there's a big variety. It seems there's some people, the money just flows in. I know one time we were discussing in ministers' meeting about the work, early years when the work was started down there at Honduras. At one point, they were talking about, instead of offering from churches, a brother would take up the support for a month or 2 months or 3 months or however long he could. And they were talking $40,000 a month. You know, and of course that raised a question in my mind. And one brother said to me, we had brethren that could handle that, $40,000 a month. Well, that boggled my mind. I always had a scratch, you know, to make ends meet. And some brethren have $40,000 a month. And we'd like to be able to get far enough in this message to point out that Paul said he was able to abound. He could handle that. Now, can we handle it? Can that man at $40,000 a month, and when we get there, that he has a bigger responsibility than the man that can hardly make ends meet? There may be more stress in his life if he takes the responsibility for that and he can handle it than what you and I may have just trying to make the ends come together. But as we think of the economic stress, the need is for us to do our part as well. And we may think of the man that doesn't seem to need, the money just rolls in for him. And yet it can't seem to make it work. The point is that we have our responsibility in to live with what God can. Now, how can we do that and take our place and still meet our needs and the family's needs and still take the time for the Lord and the time for the church and the time for our family that we need? It's not easy. You're going to have to ask the Lord that question. You're going to have to seek direction from him, because it may not be easy. But Paul did say at one point that laboring night and day, I was among you that I might not be chargeable to any man. And so to say that I worked my 8 hours the same as everybody else, and you're going to have to help me because I can't make it. You, first of all, are going to have to do your part. Galatians 6 says, bury one another's burdens, but then a few verses further down, let every man bear his own burden. It's your responsibility. And you're going to have to talk to the Lord to how you're going to do that. And you're going to have to seek direction from Him, because what the Lord tells me may not be the exactly same recipe for you. And so so you need to seek God's direction. We need to be on our knees and seeking to Him for help in the time of economic stress. The times when we just don't know how things are going to be able to work out. And so as we think of this, one of the things that comes to my mind, we're going to have to learn to budget. We're going to have to learn to set money aside. This is what the paycheck is. This is what the rent or the house payment is. And this is what it costs to eat. Now, where are we going to cut down? If it happens like you, like many times did for me, it isn't going to reach. But some way you're going to have to make it do it. Now we're thinking, yes, the Lord... Lord gives us brethren and sisters, and so there may be times that we need help from somebody else, and I thank God for the much help we got in our hospital bills and so on. But when it comes down to the economy and the needs that we have, making ends meet, it pretty well lays on mom and pop, or pop sometimes takes that. Sometimes mom takes care of the books too, and she's aware of the need. But we're going to have to make a reach. And so Paul said, laboring night and day. And so it may not always work out. We work 8 hours and we sleep 8 hours and we have 8 hours of leisure for the family. That might not always work. It just don't have that, because I got to get out there and work some extra hours. Maybe a side job. Now, I'm saying here, you know, you think, well, what about? Well, Paul said, I labor night and day. He's there preaching at night and working all day. And so we need to start with ourselves. What we can do to make ends meet. What we can do to give ourselves for the situation. It may take more hours for some people to work. And what about the family? Well, it is nice, and we used to like it when I grew up. You know, farming's the thing. You want to farm, and you work with your family. You have the, you don't need to take off. You have the family, and you work with them. And they work with you, and they learn to work. And I'll have to say now, farming is a different story than it was then. I finally have to admit that the way farming is going, I don't know that I can really recommend it as the best thing. And nowadays you can get jobs and get good pay and make ends meet. And farming is coming more and more technology, more and more. And so things change. Looking on then... As in practice, you're going to have to find your way. You may need an addition on the house, or you think you do anyhow, and you don't know how it's going to work out. And you think you do, but so you need to seek direction and you need to pray. I can remember well in my younger years, I wasn't farming too many years. We just bought a place and moved into the house. It wasn't nice, really. We pour part of it down later. But I can remember praying to the Lord one time. I know right where I stopped in Wellsboro. And what I needed to do, and I thought I ought to build onto the house or something or tear part of it down. I didn't think it was good that my wife had to live in a house like that. But that's what I had. That's the way it was. And I didn't see where the money was going to come from. And I turned it over to the Lord, and right in Wellsboro, pulled off the road. Within a year, the cows were producing milk. I didn't know where it came from. And it happened. We were able to build onto the house. And I guess what I'm saying is, the Lord wants you to get on your knees and ask Him. And He can provide the need. Another part we wanted to get to, the pressure of economic stress. Then we like to look next at to live above the pressure of riches, that they don't possess you. Maybe you say, well, I don't have that problem. I don't have money. Well, we don't. But some people have that problem. Like I said, so, brother told me some brethren, they can come up with $40,000 a month. And we have brethren like that. And so how do we able to live and have all that money? How do they handle it? Go spend it once. Start buying a Cadillac, build a new house, figure out some way to spend it. Is that what you do? And so the need is that not set your heart on desires or riches. You don't set your heart on them things. And one of the things that we see is that the great uncertainty of Paul's outward condition, at one time he abounds, another time he is abased, at one time he abounds, another time he is abased, at one time he is full, and at another in want. And in regard to their outward condition, the subject to variety of changes. Now, the question is, when may a man be said to know how to abound? What type of man would be able to say that? I know how to abound. Paul said it. I know how to have plenty and still live with it. And the point being made here is that it is harder. It is probably the harder job. And to know how to abound than it is to how to abase. We have various scriptures that would speak of the prosperous condition, that it may be harder. To children of Israel were told in Deuteronomy 6, when you come into houses you didn't build and you prosper and you go forward, why be careful you don't forget the Lord your God. Why is it that a man that is poor and doesn't have much and sees his need can come to the Lord Jesus Christ easier than a man that is wealthy? How many times does the richest man in town, you hear he became a Christian? It happens. It shows the power of God. But Jesus also warned the rich man, the ruler, that that how hard it is for them to have riches to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And yet he points out that with God all things are possible. The disciples said, who then can be saved? Well, he said, with God all things are possible. And so as we think of this, we the fact that how do we know how to abound? And who is the man that can abound? When he sets a due value and right esteem upon the things of the world, and neither prizes them too high nor too low, When a man so uses his abundance as to avoid the temptations which to attend and accompany that abundance, when he is willing to part with his abundance at the call and command of God, and in a word, when he attends more to the duties of his prosperous state than to the sensual pleasures and satisfactions of it. He doesn't have the money to live soft and take it easy. It doesn't mean that he can't use that money. It doesn't even mean necessarily that he needs to live as restricted as the man that doesn't have money. But it does mean he needs to know what it's there for, what the value is, and not put his life in that. And so he needs to be able to learn how to abound as Paul did, and not to let it possess him. Some of the dangers, it blinds the owner. In Luke 16:19, we have the rich man. He didn't even see Lazarus at his gate. He didn't even see him. And he fared sumptuously every day. And yet this beggar sat at his gate every day, and because he had nothing. It was the only way he could live. It doesn't tell us if he had a health problem or what, but work isn't always available to some people. And so yet he fared sumptuously every day while the dogs were licking Lazarus' sores, but he didn't, the rich man didn't even see him. And so it blinds the owner. Money, wealth, riches can blind the owner. And that's one of the reasons it's dangerous. That's one of the reasons that you need to learn how to abound. Why is it so many times I see a man, he gets quite wealthy in life, and he moves on in age, and the boys take it over. The boys never learn how to make it, and they hardly know how to hold it. They lose it. And so why does that happen so many times? Simply because they didn't learn what it took to make it, and they don't know what to do to keep it. And they live off of it. They just see what all they can get and do and how they can do it themselves. They didn't learn the principles of business life and how you need to make ends meet. You need to meet the income needs to be able to cover and beyond the outgo. All they see is what they can do with all that money and how they can enjoy that. And one of the things that they need to learn to do is attend more to the duties that they have with that money, the responsibilities they have. And because if they don't learn that, they aren't going to know how to keep it either. And so then the sensual pleasures and the satisfaction of it, they need to learn how to do that. And so that was one of the dangers, is that it blinds the armor. And the pearl of being status conscious. I am somebody. I have some status in this town. I own half the town. And so they become status conscious. It elevates them in pride and arrogancy because they become very status conscious. They think they ought to be taken note of more than that poor guy that lives in their rental house. And so they become very status conscious. And then also the pearl of having a soft, false security. The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. He was contented on the basis of all he had rather than on the basis that he knew the Lord. He had the wrong motive there. Another danger is the pearl of God having a rival. Jesus said, you cannot serve God and mammon. And so to learn how to abound is saying quite a bit. And maybe we, more of us, ought to be learning that instead of thinking that we need more. We're always short, with ends don't meet, and maybe we have plenty, and we ought to be looking at what am I doing with what I get, and we ought to learn how to abound, and we want to look at another title we have here: Live Above the Pressures of Affluence. To live above the pressures of affluence, that can be quite a subtle thing. The economy can't be changed off affluence. You can't change the way the economy operates here in this time we live in. We have an affluence, it's a flowing of abundance of things, goods and materials, and flowing to them. Affluence and riches are not quite the same. Riches or wealth is a buildup of collateral, either in the bank account or property or something of material value. That's riches. Affluent people are not always wealthy, but have a flow of goods from a high income or extensive use of credit. And here in America, we have that kind of economy. We're affluent. The goods just go. Even Sears and Roebuck catalog is out of date now. You have Walmart, you have Amazon, and so there's just opportunities. You can buy with credit. Your paychecks usually are pretty good. Pay is pretty high if you really get down to it. We live in an affluent society, a constant flow of money, and the danger that can be as well. That can be more subtle than outright riches, because we don't have no bank account, and so I'm not rich, and yet the reason we're not probably, maybe, is because we spend it as fast as we get it. We think we're not there yet. But we live in an affluent society, and to be able to know how to save. If you get more than you need now, if you don't know what else to do with it, I'd say a bank account is a better thing than to just buy four wheelies and pickups that you don't need. If we need them, why, then we need them. But the fact is that there is a flow of material goods. I read on news just lately of a woman. It was actually on my cell phone, but it was a reading that it gave there, and I clicked on that. A clerk is supposed to have belittled an older woman that was there. Dorothy was her name, and she came to a counter to pay for her goods at the grocery store, and she had a cart full of goods. She bought ahead a little and so on, and the clerk wasn't in a good mood. The clerk said, this is going to take a lot of plastic bags, she said, and she didn't seem to want to bag it up, and this older woman helped her bag up the groceries, getting plastic bags, and she said clerk went on, these plastic, having all this plastic isn't good for the green cause, the cause of conservation, of saving, and the old lady said, and we never heard of that green in our day. Yes, you didn't conserve the natural resources, and now in our generation it lays upon us to follow the green cause, and live green and save. And this older lady said, yeah, I know, we didn't hear about the green. But she said when we went into the kitchen, she said, and we didn't have no mixer. She said we stirred it by hand with the mussel. We didn't use a mixer. She said that we didn't have a TV in every room. We just had one receptacle in each room, and electric receptacle. And when TVs came in, we just had a little screen. We didn't have a screen the size of Montana. She said we didn't have all those things, and the green wasn't in them days. She said, and we didn't have the energy to shoot a satellite up around the world, so that we can drive our 40,000 SUV to look on the phone for the nearest hamburger joint. She said we didn't have all them. We didn't have the green back in them days. She said if we wanted to go a couple blocks, we walked with children to school. We walked. They walked to school. They didn't get hauled a couple blocks. And no, you're right. We didn't have the green thing back in them days. And well, the thing wasn't needed. And so the point is, we live in a different time. We can't change the economy we live in, but we can still control it. We don't have to let it use us and run us and take us. We can use common sense. And so there are three Bible principles regarding attitude toward things. One, do all to the glory of God. Two, weigh all with prayer, Bible principle, the Holy Spirit, and the service that we use. To weigh all and let God direct us, that all we do might be to the glory of God, and not just for our own enjoyment, our own pleasure. Is God glorified in this? The other thing is that we are only stewards over the things that God gave us. We're only stewards over the many things, the money, the things that we use here in this life. The Amish maybe tried to stop that with the horse and buggy, but they still asked you to drive them places. And that's the point I'm making, is you can't change the economy you live in, but you can control it. You don't have to let it lead you and take you in to follow your own ideas, your own pleasure, and just what's good for you. Another point is that we be not conformed. We don't have to follow the Joneses, keep up with the Joneses. Those are the people down the street or somebody in your church that seems to have it all, and you think you have to keep up with them. You don't have to keep up with the Joneses. In fact, somebody made the statement that they say the Joneses can't afford it either anymore. But so we don't have to follow them. And then also to learn to save for the future. I mentioned that. There may be coming a rainy day, and you maybe would be glad for some of that you so easily spent for things that you could have very well done without. And so we can learn how to allow the Lord to direct us. And then also to realize that it's more blessed to give than to receive. Affluent society always is looking what's coming, to give to me, to keep it coming in, whether it's the insurance, do I have insurance covered? Am all my insurance covered and up to date so that if I lose it, that somebody will keep giving and pay it for me? And the government maybe has many payments for many people. And I'm glad that we look cautiously at that as Christian people, as Mennonites, that it's a danger in taking money from the government. And yes, they make the roads for us. There are a lot of things that they do, but there is a danger in it. The last point we want to make is to live approved in the heart of the Father will bring contentment. In Philippians 4 there, in verse 9 to 19, we have where Paul says there that where he says there in verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. But and so there, to live approved in the heart of God, we look at the verses in between where it speaks of giving, where he says, and to give to the needs of others. Galatians 6:5, we need to bear our burden and then also to give the needs of others. But in verse 14, he says, notwithstanding, ye have well done that he did communicate with my affliction. You did well that you saw my need and you gave. And so that's the challenge that we face, that this affluence we have, these things, wherever we can cut down on being buying more things, it could mean we have more to give. It not only means we make our ends meet better, but God's work needs to go forward. We are called on to lay up treasures in heaven, not here. Up there is where you want your treasures. And then you're going to be able to go join the treasures and God, all the gifts that God has for us. So it's up there is where you want to look to have everything right like you, right like you think you would like it. And so it's up there we ought to be looking. Now, ye Philippians know so also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but he only gave a commendation to you. You are the only ones that saw my need. And Paul, there's some thought that he even came from a wealthy family. And he labored night and day to make his, so he wouldn't be chargeable to anyone. He wanted to have his bills paid. And so he labored night and day that he would not be chargeable to any of them. And yet at the same time, we see that Paul was willing to receive from them. It was only you that communicated with me. For even in Thessalonica, he sent once and again unto my necessity. Yeah, here we have the word necessity. And down in verse 11, that we have the word want. And so necessities, I would say, are things that we can live without. Necessities are things there's a pretty big margin there in what I need and what I have, maybe. And there is that we can continue to work for our necessities. In 1 Corinthians 7, we have the account that Paul is speaking there of marriage. And he's also speaking of being a servant. Being a servant, and whether you're a servant or whether you own property. Do you work for somebody or do you own your own house? You know, that can be the question. Well, I don't have nothing because I'm not content. I know I'm not really satisfied until I can own my own property, have my own house. Well, in 1 Corinthians 7:20 there, just as a challenge to us, where he says that let every man abide in the same calling where he was called. If you were a servant, all right. If you were married or unmarried, abide in the same calling where ye are called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. I think of that in line with our necessities. We think we have so many necessities. But thinking of that, What are our real necessities? And if I work for more or try to do better by myself, am I really discontented? Not necessarily, I'd say. But if he says that if you're called, be a servant, care not for, be content. But if you have an opportunity to come your way to better yourself, take it and use it. And you can do that with God's blessing on you. If you have the opportunity to buy the house next door or buy the one you're living in, do it. Paul would use that opportunity, and is what he's saying here. You don't have to stay a servant, but that being a servant isn't going to hinder your relationship with the Lord, and it needn't hinder your contentment. And so it's just as good to work for another man as it is to have your own business. You don't need to own the business. He has more headaches than you have. We can better ourselves. We can better ourselves and to the will of God, and we don't need to be discontent to do it. We're happy with what we have. But then he goes on that not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. I'm glad what I desire is that you might have the blessing of God on your life, the fullness of his blessing in contentment, that you could live and serve him. That was the challenge that he was letting to them. But he said, I have all in abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Then here is some of the old math. He that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. But he that giveth, is going to have God's blessing. Then God is going to supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. That's some of the old math. They have what they call in school nowadays a new math. I'm not sure how that is. But God's old math is he that soweth sparingly is going to reap sparingly. And so that's one of the things we need to keep in mind when the basket goes around and the offering is what we can afford, how much can we afford? The old math is what God said, he that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. Let's kneel for prayer.